Good morning.
Good morning.
Tell you what, go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to the book of Haggai. So I'm going to tell you early so you can go ahead and flip to your table of contents. And you can say, I didn't know there was a book of the Bible called Haggai. Let me figure out where that one's at. For me, it's on page 722, if that helps. Haggai. We're gonna look at that here in just a second. But have you ever heard the story of the hen and the hog? You probably have. It's an old one that's been around a long time. You know, they were walking down the street, and they passed a church, and there was a sign on the church that said, help the needy. And so the hog and the hen, they started talking about how they could help. And the hen said, I know how we could help. We could give them ham and eggs for breakfast. And the hog was horrified, and he said, that might be okay for you, but yours is just a contribution. Mine is total commitment. Hey, let me ask you a question. How committed are you to the Lord? How would you answer that question? Don't just say, okay, he asked a question. Put your mind on that. How would you answer that if it's just me and you? And I ask you, how committed are you to the Lord? Let me ask you another one. How committed are you to your church? To your church family? How committed are you to your sports teams? Football season is getting going. How many of you are those kind of people that say, I will not miss a game no matter what? See, normally you'd be proud about that statement, but now you don't really want to talk about that statement because we're putting it in a different context, aren't we? How committed are you to your family? Is family a priority in your life? Does your life project to others around you what you're committed to? In other words, if I did not know you well, but simply just jumped into your life for a week, would based on the way, if I followed you around, based on the way that you live, would I be able to say, man, that person, that is a man of God, that is a woman of God. That is a family man. That's someone who puts their family, their church family, and their Lord above everything else. Or would I say, man, he loves golf. That guy is committed to fishing. That girl is committed to her social media. What would we say about you? And so after that, putting it in context, let me ask you, how committed are you to the Lord? How committed are you to your grades? How committed are you to doing well in school? How committed are you to your team sports? How committed are you to the Lord? You see, it's a simple question up front, but when you start to put it in the context with all these other questions, I think that really begins to make us think. And we don't like that kind of stuff because it steps on our toes. But in reality, it's a really important question to answer. And so that's what I want for you this morning as I preach this sermon. I hope that you will be able to, at least in your own heart, answer that and be honest with yourself, even if the answer scares you. Here's the problem. We know that if we answer the question, I'm going to have to then make some changes in my life. And so my selfishness will keep me sitting in the pew, hearing the sermon, and refuse to answer the question about myself. It's really easy for me to answer the question about the person sitting next to me. It's really easy to say, man, I wish so-and-so was hearing this because they need it. But my challenge for you this morning is answer that question truthfully for you. And for some of you, you're pretty proud of how you answer that question, and that's great. Obviously, none of us are satisfied where we are in the Lord. And so even for you who are satisfied with where your answer is, you can't be totally complacent to say, so I'm good. We can all work on our commitment. And so for you, find out today. My challenge, I don't preach just to make you feel good. I preach, the whole purpose of preaching is for life change. That's it. That you can look more like Jesus when you walk out of here than you did when you walk in. I'm preaching so that you will do something different on Monday, not just be entertained on Sunday. And so the goal is for you to hear this question and then change something tomorrow. And if you're not motivated to do that, then I've not fulfilled my purpose. So with that in mind, I want us to look at Haggai chapter 1. We're going to do a series through Haggai. I have no idea if it's going to be two lessons or three. I haven't decided yet. It's only a two-chapter book. And so give me some time as I develop this. It kind of depends on the pace at which we move through some things. But Haggai is a really awesome book. Hopefully you've had time to find it in your Bibles. For those using your phones, it was probably easier. You cheated. Now, let me give you a little context as we jump in. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter, okay? But before we do that, here's what you have to know. This is after Babylonian captivity. Now, Babylonian captivity happened in 587 BC. Babylonian captivity is, for if you don't know what that phrase is, that is when Babylon captured the people of Israel. They took them over and brought those who survived the onslaught captive. And so there's these many, many years. Now, this was a major problem for Israel. And here's why. God had made a promise that I will bless you and I will make, he's talking to Abraham, your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will be your people. I will be your God and you will be my people. There was all these promises that this was God's people whom he would eventually bring the Messiah through. And now, they're captured. The nation is destroyed. They're under Babylonian rule. And later, what happens now as they're in this Babylonian rule, they're questioning God, right? Because they go, how in the world can you say that you would bless us and make us great and then let us be captured? Right? And God says, it's your sin and the fact that you weren't, listen, committed to me fully, right? It's not the hen with the contribution. It's the hog. It's the full commitment. And if you weren't fully committed to me, and so I told you these things would happen, but I will bring a remnant out and I will restore your nation. And so that's the promise that's been there, but they've been in captivity for a long time. You know, it's one thing to trust God's promise up front, but it's another thing to keep trusting God's promise when year after year you keep going, God, why am I still in this situation? Have you ever been there before? And that's the moment where faith really comes into play, because will I have the faith and commitment to the Lord to trust him when life is most difficult, when pain is most severe, and when time is not as fast as I want it to be? That's the writing of the book of Haggai. Now, they're now under Persian rule. So Babylon captured Israel. So the Israelites are there in exile. And then Babylon got captured by Persia. And so now you have King Darius over them, and Haggai is writing around 520 BC. The reason I say all that is they've been there and been captured, listen to me, for 70 years approximately, depending on when you date everything, but a close to 70 years. You think you've waited a long time on the Lord. They've been in captivity for 70 years. And so these people are about to learn that God wants more than your contribution or your comfort or your convenience. You know, the world is really good at saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian until it makes me uncomfortable, until it makes it inconvenient. You know, I'm willing to contribute to something, kind of like the hen. I'll support a ministry. It's a whole lot easier to send my money to ministries than it is to get involved in ministries. Right, and I preach sermons on giving, and that's still really important. So I'm not saying don't give, okay? But there are some things that are more important than giving, and commitment is always more important than contribution. Let me say that again. Commitment is always more important than contribution. In other words, church can't just be a checkbox for you. Amen. Just being here is not enough. I'm glad that you're here, and it's good that you're here, but being here is not enough. So if your faith only lives itself out on Sunday morning, then this is the lesson for you to say, man, am I just contributing to what's going on in my faith, or am I committed to living out faith every day? All right, chapter 1, verse 1. This is a tough book, but man, it's powerful. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord, now that's going to be a theme throughout the book, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, it's really interesting here. You've got these three characters. They represent prophet, priest, and king. And so instantly your minds are drawn and we're pointed in this prophet straight to Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. And so, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, now who are these people? The Israelites, the remnant. Let me give you a little more context before I jump in. I didn't put this down, but I want to share this too. What's happened here at this point is that remnant, they're captive. When Persia captured Babylon, they told Israel, we can send some of you back to go rebuild your temple. We can send you back to start rebuilding your nation. And so Babylon never let that happen. But when Persia took over, there was this moment in which Israel can start to rebuild. And they did start. They got back. They began to rebuild the temple. And then they got discouraged because it was hard work. It was taking a lot longer. And there's some other things that we're going to learn about. I'm not going to spoil it all. We'll wait until next week. If you want to read ahead, you can. Right? But there are some things that happened that discouraged them along the way, and now they've stopped building the temple. And it's not just that. Listen to what happens. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 2. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Did the Lord say that? Man, we got to be careful when we start to say what the Lord's plan is and we start to speak for Him. It's not time for the Lord's house to be built. Who gives you the right to say when it's time to invest in the kingdom of God? Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And he says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So now you see what they've been doing with the materials that were brought back to rebuild the temple of the Lord. They're to go back and to rebuild the place of worship. See, the temple is really important to the people of Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, the temple is where the presence of God resides. And by the way, that is still true today. The difference is that the temple is no longer a physical building. You are the temple. And the Holy Spirit resides in you. The Lord's presence is within us. We call it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so He still resides in the temple, but this temple has been demolished. This temple has been destroyed. These people have been captured, but God has given them an opportunity through Persia coming and capturing Babylon, two ungodly nations. By the way, I know we're worried about Russia and the Ukraine, and we're worried about all these other ungodly nations, and I know we're worried about America at the same time, right? But here's the deal. God has always used ungodly nations to do His godly work. You don't have to be scared that everything's just coming to an end. He still has a plan. Even when His people were captured by evil nation, His plan was not thwarted. And so here they are. He's made a way. He's brought them back. It's time to build the temple and praise the God who has given us hope. And they left the temple lying in ruins. And instead, they've used the same material that was meant for that temple to build up their own houses. And their excuse was, well, it's not time for the Lord's house to be built up. And God says, who says? Is it really a time for you to be living in your paneled houses? In your mansions, with all, they're using the gold that was meant for the temple to build within their own homes. He says, is it really time for you to be building up your own life while the temple of the Lord lies in ruins? Can you see the picture of these people walking around in these beautiful homes? And man, they're comfortable now and they're just building up their own place and they're literally using the materials meant for God's house on their own house. And as they walk by, they see the temple. There it is right there. And it's just a pile of rubble. And this rubble, there's a little bit of building started because for 2 years they began the work, but now have gotten discouraged along the way. So this is this partially built temple and this pile of rubble and vines growing all over it. And you can tell, man, it's been a long time since anybody's done any work there. Where are you in your life and in your walk? Man, is your house looking really good? And how's the Lord's house within your family and in your life? Is the temple, see, the temple is us. Is your temple lying desolate, waiting for someone to come over and get busy at putting back what Satan has destroyed? Where are you? And he says, hey, is it really time? We got to keep reading this. I'm getting way off. Verse 5. Now, this is also what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You're going to hear that twice in this chapter. That's his solution to the problem. You see, apathy was the problem. Indifference was the problem. Laziness was the problem. Procrastination was the problem. Motivation was not there in these people. And so they let the Lord's temple lie while they did what they wanted. And so God is saying, no. You can't be apathetic in your faith. You can't check the box. This is good enough is not good enough. And so the Lord says, consider your ways. When's the last time you stopped and considered your ways? Why do I care so much about my grades and so little about the church? Why do I care so much that the school year is starting, but I've only been to church twice throughout summer? Why do I care so much that COVID shut down a few churches for a while when I didn't ever attend churches anyway? You see, so often, man, we start to critique and we get involved in, well, I'll give to the church and I'll support the church, but my temple's lying in ruins. Look, church is way more than a building, folks. Church is so much more than whether or not these doors are open. Church is your life. If you say, I am a church-going person, are you? How's your life? Because I want to see that evident in your life Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. You see, I hope that your week drives your worship and not that your worship drives your week. You see, a lot of people, they come to worship and they're disappointed with the sermons and they're disappointed with the songs and they're disappointed that people did this or did that. And man, I'm getting lackadaisical. Maybe I just need to go to a new church. Maybe you need to start living out your faith Monday through Saturday so that when you get to church on Sunday, you realize this is not about how it sounds. This is not about how it feels. I am in constant worship with the Lord and He has been so good to me Monday through Saturday that I've got to get to church on Sunday. Not to critique what's going on, but to show God the thanks He deserves. Amen. And so in Haggai, he says, is it really time for you to be living in your panel houses? He says, this is what the Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much and you're harvesting little. And you eat, but you never have enough. And you drink, but you never have your fill. And you put on clothes, but you're not warm. And you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And so this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Second time now. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. He says, get busy building up the temple. Invest in your faith. Stop saying good enough is good enough. That's what the Lord says. And twice, the opposite of being apathetic and checking the box. You want to know, am I a checkbox Christian? Is that me? Here's how you can know. Here's the opposite. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. So you don't sit here and you consider the ways of that person that I wish would hear this sermon. You consider your ways right now and you say, how committed am I to the Lord? That's what the people here needed to ask. That's what God is saying is you seem to be more committed in your own paneled houses than you do to the Lord. Hopefully the same is not true for us. And so he continues on. Let's keep reading. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Now, sometimes we always ask the question, did the Lord cause my pain? Because in our minds, we can't justify the fact that God could love me and also cause me pain. And so we try to answer that question. I know so many preachers that have dismissed that from, oh, God would never cause people pain. Yes, He would. Because He's not interested in your comfort. He's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. Church has never been that when you get saved, God will bless you with everything you've always wanted. It is God will take care of you. He will have a plan for you, and it's better than any plan you could ever have for yourself, but it's not always going to be easy. You want to follow me? You take up your cross daily and you follow me. Man, the prosperity gospel is leading so many people astray because they're only as committed as they are happy. And the moment that all of a sudden it feels like God might have let me down, I'm bailing. And then I'm angry at God and I'm not going to church anymore. Why? Because God let me down. Because God let me go through pain. Well, yes, he let you go through pain. And he never said that he was going to let you avoid pain. He sent his own son, Jesus, to the cross, and he was perfect. And if Jesus had to go through immense pain, so will we. But these people, they don't understand that. 2 years of hard work, and now they're going, God, nah, it's not time to build his house. It's time to focus on me. You expected much, but it's turned out that you've had little. What you brought home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy building his own house. And in verse 10, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew from the earth on the crops. You wonder why it's not raining in Texas. He just told you why. Sorry. He said, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground produces. You want to know why bad things are happening? I'm letting it happen so that maybe it will wake you up to realize that your priorities are out of order. And so then they respond in verse 12, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the ones who led them there in the first place. And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared him. And so then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. And God says this, I am with you. I'm with you. The temple and the presence of the Lord have always gone hand in hand, and it will never change. The question is your temple lying in ruins or is it whole? Do you have a place for God to reside? And so when they started to build again, he said, now, the temple wasn't complete. God didn't wait until the temple was perfect before he entered it. When they made their commitment in their heart, he said, that's good enough. I'm with you. Okay. Same is true for us. Listen, I'm not saying that you have to be a perfect Christian. I'm not saying that you're going to have to be sinless. That is the goal. But we'll never reach that standard this side of heaven. If sinlessness is the qualification for the presence of God, then none of us have him. Right? And none of us ever will. And so that's not what this is about. And God didn't wait until the temple was perfect in every way before he decided to enter it. When they said, we're getting back to work, he said, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you every moment you lay another brick. I'm with you every time you take another step. And every time you fall down, and every time the building wasn't built right and the dimensions are out of order and this doesn't look very good, you know what? The Lord is with me as long as my commitment is with him. So we'll save the rest. I know there's a little bit in chapter 1. We'll save the rest for next week. I don't want to get into where I'm going next. But listen, here's the point. These people, they had lost their motivation. They had lost their vigor. They had lost their determination. Is that where some of you are this morning? It's time to get it back. It's time to take another step. It's time to renew your commitment. How do you do that? God told you twice. Consider your ways. Are you committed to the Lord? Here's how this happens. These people, they needed to do one thing and one thing only. Repeat it after me. They needed to repent. Say it one more time. Repent. That's what they needed to do. Now, this is not just a message of Haggai. This is the message of the prophets and the minor prophets all throughout Scripture. This is the message of Israel, right? Please repent. Now, let me define repentance for us, because that's what you need to do. If you've been apathetic, if your temple's lying in ruins, you need to consider your ways. And if you realize that things are out of order, that you've been giving more diligence to other things than you have to the Lord, here's what you need to do about it. Repent. But repentance, we've always confused it, in my opinion. Growing up, I was taught that repentance is change, and that if I want to repent, I need to change. That is true. But people never explained to me. I always thought repentance is a one-time thing that I can do. I believe that repentance looked like coming down on Sunday morning and telling the church, I have sinned. That is an example of repentance. That is not the definition of repentance. Does that make sense? That is repentance. It's not all of repentance. Repentance is so much greater than just one action. Repentance, folks, listen to me, it's a lifestyle. Repentance is a mindset. Repentance is where your eyes are fixed. And Jesus says, that's why he tells us, fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith. Where your eyes are pointed, where your mind is at, determines so much. And so Jesus says, if I've been living this life away from him, you've probably heard me say this before, repentance is not turning and walking back, right? That's sanctification. Repentance is turning my head. Because if I'm walking away from the Lord, my eyes are focused where my feet are walking. Now, can I look this way and walk this way? Yeah. It ain't going to be very effective, and I'm not going to do it for very long, because eventually, here's what happens. My feet will follow where my eyes go. And so Jesus is telling these people in Haggai, and he's telling you this morning, if your temple is lying in ruins, he's telling them, repent. Change your perspective. Get your priorities in line. Commit to me. He didn't wait for the temple to be perfect. He waited for them to shift their perspective back onto him. And for so many of us, he's not. And here's the thing. So many of us live life doing it like this as Christians. See, the world does it like this. Sometimes Christians do it like this. Right? Oh, but I go to church. I take communion. Right? I listen to the preacher every Sunday. And I even take notes. Good luck taking notes with me. I don't know how you're going to do that. Right? I'm doing the right stuff. But then on Monday through Saturday, my life is living more and more like the world, but I'm justifying it because, hey, on Sunday, I'm good. But Jesus says, no. Start here. You can't do this long enough, and your feet will follow where your eyes go. And then obedience will follow. Obedience always follows your eyes. Listen, your mind precedes your actions. Always. Always. You're struggling with an addiction. The issue is not, well, I need to put some kind of accountability in place in my life. That's helpful. But the problem isn't where you're going and what you're doing. The problem is the lies you're believing in your mind that have led you to that addiction in the first place. I talk with kids about pornography all the time in youth ministry because sex is prevalent in our world. And folks, by the way, if you're uncomfortable right now, we need to learn to be comfortable with this subject because our world is really comfortable with it. And your kids are going to learn from the world if you're not willing to speak. And so it's time for us to be comfortable talking to our kids about sex. It's time to let them know and warn them what's going on because And so here's the deal. The problem with the kids that I talked to, when they would come up to me and they're broken. I mean, they were broken and they were going, I've got to tell you something. You're going to think I'm sick. This is going to shock you so much. I'm like, it's okay, just tell me. I struggle with pornography. I figured that's what you're going to say. Really? Now, it makes us uncomfortable because I'm preaching it from the pulpit, but in reality, when I was in youth ministry, folks, that's the number one thing I had to talk about every week with kids. Because they felt as if they couldn't talk to anybody about it. And the most embarrassing they're not embarrassed to talk to their friends about it. They're not embarrassed to talk to worldly people about it. They're embarrassed to talk to you about it. Why? Because we have never been comfortable in the church to talk about sin, but God talks about it all the time. Right? And so we've got to learn to talk about it. And so the problem with those kids is they said, well, I need to get covenant eyes on my computer. Well, maybe. Well, I need to start telling more people. If I just told people, well, maybe. I need to stop doing this. Well, yeah. But first, you need to figure out why is it that you're seeking this in the first place? Maybe it's because when I was 2 or 3 years old, I was neglected by my family. And now I feel as if I'm alone and nobody likes me. And in that moment, when I run to alcohol, porn, drugs, whatever, when I struggle with sin, I run to that to fill the gap of the lie I've believed. And so now if I can help them understand that Christ is with you, that his presence resides in you, that you're not a mistake, God didn't mess up, he will never leave you or forsake you, that when your parents let you down and weren't there for you when you were 2 or 3, God was there holding you every moment. And because that's true, you don't need to seek through that. You need to seek the Lord. So they need to repent. It's changing your mindset. Can we sing a song? I know this is probably going a little long. Are y'all okay with that? I want to sing a song with you real quick because you sang it. You just never knew how it all fit together. Listen to this.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
Listen.
And the things of earth will grow strange.
Kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You seek him first. You commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Matthew 6 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust won't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other, for you cannot serve both God and money. Is it really time for you to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, lies in ruins? You see, these people, they needed to repent, to put their eyes back on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And someone sitting here this morning, that's what you need to turn your eyes on Jesus. Now, I don't know what's holding you back from your repentance, but maybe it's because there was someone, like the example I used earlier, someone who, when you turned and you needed them and you hoped they would be there, they weren't there for you. And so now you live life by saying, I will never trust anyone else. I've got this on my own. And if that's you, number one, I'm sorry. But number two, God will be there when you turn. He's waiting on you. And he's not going to wait for you to be perfect in your faith. He's waiting for you to commit fully and totally on him. With my son, I drop him off at daycare. I'm going to get emotional because it's just so sad. It's not a huge thing. Y'all are going to laugh at me and just say, oh, it's a typical being a parent, but it breaks your heart. And so I drop him off at daycare, and he's terrified, and he's scared, and he loves Miss Navinka. By the way, he prayed for Miss Navinka and Abby at breakfast the other morning. His teachers, yeah, Brandy's here. She's over the daycare. Anyway, It was really, really sweet. So he loves his teachers. He loves daycare, but there's something about stepping away from mommy and daddy. And it's so hard. And it hurts so much. And so he's crying, and he's in a phase where he's just so clingy. He holds on to my legs, and he's, you know, weeping, and it's the worst thing in the world. And I'm going, son, you got to go, you know. And so what I've learned is to try to distract him. If I can put his eyes on anything except me, then he'll head that way. You know, Satan's doing the same thing with a lot of us. If he can just get our eyes distracted on anything else but the Father, then we'll walk away from him. You see, that's how we drift away. A lot of people believe in this whole once saved, always saved kind of thing. No. No, you're not. Because if you take your eyes off of the Father, you will walk away from him. And my son does the same thing. But there's always a moment. There's always a moment. You see, at daycare, they have these two-way glasses. And so I can stand outside of the window and he can't see out, but I can see in. And even when he thinks I've left, I'm still there. And here I am and I'm watching him. But when he turns around and he sees that daddy's gone, his heart breaks. And he weeps and he cries, and the teachers try to hug him and support him and comfort him. But you know what would make him stop hurting? Is if his father walked back in the room. But I can't do that because I need him to grow. There's a few different applications we could go with this, but here's what I want you to know this morning. Maybe you turned around and there was an earthly father in your life who wasn't there. A father who let you down. Maybe it's fear that keeps you from your repentance. Maybe you're not committed to the Lord because you've believed the lie that the Lord is not committed to you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter what an earthly father has done to you, or an earthly mother has done to you, or a friend who backstabbed you and let you down, or a job who fired you when you thought you were making it up in their company, I don't care who wasn't there for you. I promise you this, if you repent and turn to the Lord, he will be there for you, waiting for you with open arms. And then he will help you as you rebuild your temple. Folks, the lesson is yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, you can do that now as we stand and sing.